Good morning.
Good morning.
How many are too cold? Was it cold out? We're wimps, aren't we? I talked to my brother-in-law yesterday, and they had just 3 degrees. They had 10 inches of snow, and it's still snowing. He said, "What's it like there?" I was afraid to tell him. I made it sound as bad as I could, but nothing compared to that. Yes, Wisconsin. 15th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke 15 is a parabolic passage. There are three parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Dozens of sermons have been preached from this passage. I want to look at the parable of the lost son today from a little different vantage point than is normally taken. It is a picture often preached of God and man who comes to God and he's received God as his father. It's also preached, and certainly true, of a physical relationship, a father and a son relationship, and it certainly pictures that. But I've not heard it preached often about the condition of the one who is called the Son. I want to preach this morning from this text. The title of the sermon is The Perils of Backsliding. Backsliding is not a word that's used very often. Certainly not used much anymore. It's come to mean a million things, but I think the best thing for us to do is to take the Bible definition of backsliding. Now, backsliding is from two Hebrew words. It's not found in the New Testament, but it's found 4 times in the Old Testament. Its picture, I think, is found in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, these two Hebrew words can be translated 4 different ways. So you can't just look at one verse and come to a conclusion that's what it means every time. It has 4 distinct meanings. Psalm 53:3, the word is used there, and it means to go back. In fact, it means to go back to a position or a former position or practice. So you leave where you are and you go back to another position or practice. You backslide. How many see that? Psalm 75, 57 is the second position or second place that this word is found. And it means to turn away abruptly. It means to be unfaithful to your present position. So here the main theme of backsliding would be unfaithfulness. It would be a picture of someone who is being unfaithful in their life. Backsliding is not talking about an unsaved individual. Backsliding is talking about a saved individual who falls away, goes back, or becomes unfaithful. The third mention of that word is Proverbs 14:14. And there it means to choose your own way, and you could say regardless of what others think. To choose your own way, to be motivated by wrong passion, driven by the wrong thing, and you go that direction. Why would somebody do such and such? They're driven by wrong passion. They are motivated to go in that direction, Proverbs 14:14. Then the last, Jeremiah 3:14, it means to turn from the right way motivated by self. To turn from the right way motivated by self. That same thought is found for us in Romans 3:12, where it says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This condition, backsliding, is, I think, powerfully illustrated in the passage we have before us. So let's look at the perils of backsliding. Please don't leave here thinking, I think everybody here is a backslider. I don't think that at all. Most of you are. No, I'm just this is a warning, is all it is. And sometimes we need warnings. Sometimes we need to be awakened. Also, it will be helpful to those of you who may have a friend or know someone who has gotten away from God, and help you understand them and maybe be then more sympathetic, more concerned, and certainly more willing to help them come back. And so let's look at this from our passage. There's a fourfold description of backsliding in our passage. Luke 15:13 says this. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. A certain man had a son. He had two sons. In Jewish tradition, when the birthright was given, or By birthright, they mean the substance of the Father, the material wherewithal. It was normally given to the oldest son. The primary amount, the largest amount, was given to the son, the oldest son. None was given to the mother. The son's responsibility was to care for his mother the rest of her life. And there's a picture of that at the cross where John is standing by Jesus and he says to him, Jesus had nothing, but he said, John, could you take care of my mama? And he did. That was that picture. So here these two sons, the oldest, are coming before his father, and the youngest says, I want my share. I want what I should get. And the father divided unto them their living. So he gave the oldest son his portion, the largest portion. And that's a whole other message. And he gave his youngest son a smaller portion, but a fair amount of money. In our economy, anyone here would have been pleased to get that kind of funds. I mean, it was a large sum of money. So Luke 15:13, he received that. He left his father. He went into a different country. And he wasted, do you see that word? And he wasted his substance with riotous living. Let's put it in vernacular. He separated completely from his father. Before he left, he was taken care of. He was provided for. He was watched over. This young man wasn't very old. Some believe that in this parabolic story, it was probably someone who was in his teens yet. How often have we read in the newspaper of a teen who left somewhere, got away from what he should have done, and ended up in the same refrain as this young man? And so he separated himself. He took his journey, that phrase, he took his journey into a far country. He wanted to get as far away from his father as he could. He wanted to be separated as far as possible. He went into a far country. There are three things that are imperative here that we must see. Number one, this was a journey of choice. No one made him go. And by the way, let me say the reverse. No one made him stay. God the Father does not make you serve him. He's not a taskmaster. But if you love him, you want to serve him. This was a journey of choice. Nobody made him go. Nobody forced him to go. But he went. Every person who has ever stepped away from God chose to do so. Nobody made them. We may blame some ulterior motive. sister so-and-so didn't just, she didn't never talk to me in church, so I'm leaving church. Or they didn't shake my hand. Or the preacher's mean. I mean, there are no reasons that are acceptable. It's a choice. Secondly, this not only was a journey of choice according to our passage, but as it was a journey, and you need to write this down, of self-deception. Self-deception. Verses 12 and 13, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them their living. I want what I want. When he said, "Father, give unto me the portion that I should get," he evidently had come to the conclusion that he wasn't getting what he should. That somehow he was being deprived by his father. And instead of waiting to see what he was going to get, he wanted it now. Self-deception. And then this was not only a journey of choice and self-deception, this separation. It was a journey without restraint. Without restraint. When you go down, you go down. When you backslide, it's always away from God. It's always down. You can't live this separated position from God and be at peace. It's impossible. It's a choice, self-deception, and it moves to a life without restraint, just living the way he wanted to live. Verse 13, I remind you again of what it says here. It says, and not many days after the younger had gathered all together, he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Just doing what he wanted to do, and was totally without restraint. Can you see the picture there? I wonder when he got to where he's going, how many folks attached themselves to him because he had money. Number two. Number one, to backslide is to be separated. Number two, to backslide is to be spent. Spent. It's an interesting word. It's found in verse 14. And when he had spent all. Spent. All. All his money? Yeah. But this word spent pushes it farther. It covers more things. In the exercise of spending his money in such a wicked lifestyle, he spent his physical, emotional, and spiritual life as well. Write that down. It's not just about money. He wasted his money. But he also damaged his physical, emotional, and spiritual life as well. He really did spend all. Psalm 7:15 says this about such a man. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the pit that he made. Psalm 38:4 says, "For mine iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." Proverbs 5:22, listen to this. "His own iniquities shall take," and the word take means to hold on to strip of, to remove all of your strength. "His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin." Sin will wrap its cords around you and drag you down, and when you finally reach where you're going, you have spent all. When he had spent all, to backslide is to be separated. To backslide is to be spent. And it doesn't get better. What happens when you spend all? What happens when you spend all? Have you ever been around a person that spent all? In our church in Michigan, we had a program called Reformers Unanimous. It was a program to reach drug addicts, alcoholics, people with a binding sin, bitterness, lest we judge those that are taking substance. Bitterness eats you up much worse than a substance will. And I've seen them. We had a man in our church who came to our program, had a 250,000, listen to me say this, these words, a $250,000 a year drug habit. He was wanted in four counties for writing bad checks. He'd write checks for $5,000, $8,000, $10,000 at a time. He was so spent that he was eaten up by vice. I finally caught up with him and got him to a motel room. Put him in the motel room in his underwear. Locked the door and left him there and parked outside that motel room for 3 days. I did that. He was in terrible shape. Anxiety, depression. When I opened the door finally, he was hiding under the desk. This is a man that owned a proper business, had a family. That's a deep ditch. That's a long fall. He spent all to be backslidden. Thirdly, to backslide is to be a slave. Listen to this. It doesn't get better, verses 14 and 15. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." Now you need to underline that in want, because it means more than just he ran out of his financial wherewithal. It means everybody that ever was close to him, that was patting him on the back, that was having fun with him took off. And when he found himself in want, he went. This is a Jewish boy. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed pigs. You know, ham is not a food a Jewish person can eat. It's unclean. They consider it unclean. He had created a lifestyle that he could neither control or maintain. So he literally sold himself to someone else. Can you imagine he became a slave? A son of a Jewish nobleman. Please understand, this is the connection here. A father, not just any father. This is a fellow that had great substance. This is a fellow of some worth. He was a nobleman in the Jewish tradition. Aristocracy, you could say. Raised with all of the pleasures and enjoyments of his father's house. Let me say to us, to you, when you get saved, God raises you with all of the pleasure and enjoyment of his house. He had fallen so far that he was a slave to a pig farmer. The Jewish people, by the way, would not even utter that word, swine or pig. They wouldn't speak it. They call it the cursed thing or the other thing. It was a phrase of disgust. Here, this once refined, dignified young Jewish man is now slopping pigs. And eating their slop. Who was in control now? Sin was. There's an old Southern song that says that sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And there he was. All sin is, listen to me carefully, if you don't hear another thing, all sin is slopping pigs and eating their slop. It's not pretty. It's not fancy. You're not getting away with anything. It's down, 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 down. It's away from God. Number 4, verse 16. To backslide is to suffer. Listen to this. Is to suffer alone. Before my dad was saved, my mom used to ask him about coming to Christ, and he used to laugh at her. He said, I'm going to die and spend my time with all the other guys doing just what they do. We're all going to be together. No. When when you die outside of Christ, you suffer alone. To backslide is to suffer alone. Verse 16, listen to what it says. And he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And listen to this phrase, no man gave unto him. His friends knew where he was. All those people that hung around him knew what he was doing. Why didn't they go over and help him? Why didn't they bail him out? They had used him. Sin had used him. The slave owner had used him. The pigs used him. He was alone. Alone. No man gave unto him. Where were his companions now? Where was the party now? He was abandoned by others. To be outside the will of God is the loneliest place in the world. Here he is sitting in a pigsty, captured by sin, in deplorable circumstances, without any help. No man gave unto him. I'm reminded of Psalm 142. The psalmist said, I looked on my right hand and beheld. But there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. When you're in a backslidden condition, that's where you are. You're in as hopeless a position as you've ever been. This is a bleak picture. I'm glad the story doesn't end bleakly. Amen? So let me say this fifthly. Though to backslide means to be separated, spent, to be a slave, and to suffer alone, there is still hope, all God's people say. Remember I told you about that man that had that habit? His name was David Kaufman. He's now in heaven. He had a heart attack a couple years back. David became one of the finest Christian men I had the privilege of knowing. God restored his business. He hired at least 25 or 30 men that were in Reformers Unanimous who had lost everything, including the job, and hired them there so they had a job as long as they would come to Reformers. The prosecuting attorney of all four counties dropped all the charges. A judge sealed all of his documents. And he was given his freedom. Now, I'm not saying that happens to everybody. But I saw God take a man who was exactly where this young fellow was and finally came to himself and God changed his life. Listen to verse 17. And when he came to himself, he finally, honestly, willingly admitted who and what he had done. He owned the responsibility and realized he needed help. He not just hit rock bottom, he admitted he was there. No one can ever be helped out of that condition if they don't own the condition. What do you do when you're in that condition? Listen to verse 17. He said to himself, many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He didn't go back and tell his father, I want all to be restored. I want you to take care of me. You owe me. In fact, he realized he was nothing. He had nothing. He deserved nothing. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. That little phrase is really an important phrase, because it tells you something about the father that you would not know if you didn't read this phrase. This father had been looking for his son for years. He had been watching for his son for years. I personally think he knew where he was. But to go there and drag him out would not have done any good. He probably had done that before. His son had to come to it himself. He had to lean on himself. He had to finally give up himself and come back. And that's exactly what God is waiting for a backslider to do. Come on home. Come back to me. The house of mercy, of grace, of forgiveness is open for you. And that's exactly where the father was. When he saw him, he was yet a great way off. And he had compassion. The father did. After what he did, after how he drugged his father's name through the mud, after the things he said, after the people he associated with, the damage that was done, his father ran to him. Was moved with compassion. That's the word we don't use today, compassionated. To move with. It means there's going to be something that's going to go on. There's going to be some hugging. Amen? A real embrace. And not an I told you so. He won't hear this. Not an I told you so. That's too human for us. It's a forgiveness that is evident. And he fell on his neck and kissed him. I think of that in a human way. And can you imagine a father who would have that much compassion to be moved in such a way, to have such a burden and such a desire to see his son again? Well, God is 10,000 times 10,000 better than that. This young man came back and his father ran to him, embraced him, hugged him to himself, wrapped his arms around his neck and kissed him. And he kissed him on the cheek and kissed him on the other cheek and kissed him on the forehead and kissed him on the ears and kissed him on the top of the head, kissed him on the neck. He kissed him. He wanted his son to know, I love you so much. And I'm so glad that you came back to me. Amen? Amen. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And by the way, all sin is against God. Primarily and first of all. And in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And he's about to spew that whole thing, you know, just make me a servant. You can just hear him. He's about ready to say the next phrase, and he's interrupted by his father, and his father says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, and it's a signet ring. It's the ring that showed ownership. It's the ring that was used to, when you were sending a bill, or you were collecting a bill and you were sending it somewhere, they would put wax on a letter and they would put a signet ring, signify who it was from. He reinstated him to sonship. All God's people said. When you come back to God, he doesn't call to mention your sin. He doesn't even let you finish the argument. He just forgives you. He reestablishes your position. He gives you a new lease on life. And you could ask him 2 minutes later what you did was wrong, and he would not remember. Because when God forgives, he forgives out of sight. Isaiah 61:3, I think, is appropriate here. It says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. The word mourn means to, or contrite, those that are broken. To give unto them the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Backsliding is a terrible thing, but there's still room at the cross. Thank God for his mercy and his grace and his love. Lord, help us to find ourselves always at the Father's house. Lord, help us to exemplify the goodness and and love of God in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.